There's a strong tendency today for even seemingly reputable professing Christians to go to significant error in both their lives and in their ministries. The July-September 2010 Answers in Genesis magazine Answers ran an article by Terry Mortensen, who happens to have his doctorate. And it was entitled Exposing a Fundamental Compromise on pages 63 to 65. It claimed that some evangelical leaders today, one of them who had been a seminary professor of mine when I was in Dallas, had compromised a literal reading of Genesis to allow for God to have used evolution to create. I find this remarkable because this was a very intelligent, very brilliant professor that I had. And I just couldn't fathom him going in that particular direction. In fact, I remember listening to a tape for him at one point indicating how evolution was so false in view of what Genesis 1, chapter 1 said. Well, I find it astounding because theistic evolution, this view that God used evolution to create, believes that God used the survival of the fittest process that includes the natural death of weaker life forms so that higher life forms could evolve. But that particular stance was strongly countered in our seminary's theological journal, which is Bibliotheca Sacra. In 1994, David Lane, who was a biologist, claimed that theistic evolution denies the doctrine of sin as the cause for physical death, which has its basis in the historical truth of the fall. It thereby destroys the basis for the doctrines of Christ's substitutionary atonement and redemption of sinners. So this was somewhat disheartening, but you know, we face this on a local level as well. Not long ago, there was a person who was attending some of our churches, church services right here at Nepaug Church, who since has converted to the Mormon faith. And I find this astounding because the Mormon faith, on its eighth article of its article of faith, holds, quote, "We believe the Bible to be the word of God insofar as it is translated correctly," end of quote. Now, the Mormon church does believe that the King James Version is translated correctly because I remember probably just a couple years ago, the Mormon church was willing to hand out copies of the King James Bible. All you had to do was to contact them, and they were willing to do it. But did you know what the King James Bible says at Galatians chapter 1, verse 8? It says that, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now what's amazing is that the Mormon church believes that an angel from heaven by the name of Moroni approached Joseph Smith and gave him a fuller gospel than what is written in the New Testament. It's a gospel that you're saved not just by faith, but by water baptism and by enduring to the end. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works." So here's the Mormon church promoting the King James Version, which contradicts its own gospel. And yet, people still fall for the beliefs of the Mormon church and go into it. I'm sure they go into it not knowing all of the facts. So we ask, with adrift from truth and professing Christians, how may we maintain a life and ministry of truth? The needs section of the bulletin insert reads, "With adrift from God's truth and seemingly solid parties, what must we do to maintain a life of ministry, a life and ministry that is of the truth?" Well, God had Israel build a tabernacle to typify how he as a holy God could fellowship with sinful man and meet man's needs. And the Lord consecrated the priests to serve him there in Exodus 29, typifying how we may gain and sustain a life and ministry of truth. It's interesting that the consecration of the priests themselves and the process of the consecration actually talks about everything that is needed for you to do a ministry that is acceptable to God. It primarily focuses on what people such as myself who are involved in expounding the word are supposed to do, but it applies out to Christians as well. Well, to consecrate the priests, Moses was supposed to use one bull and two rams without blemish and a basket that held unleavened loaves, cakes mixed with oil, and wafers that were spread with oil, each of fine wheat flour. In Exodus 29, 1, 2, and 3, "And this is the thing that you shall do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock, two rams without blemish, and then unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil that would be cooked with it, and wafers that would be like crackers with unleavened, that are anointed or spread over with oil, like crackers like you would spread peanut butter over it. of wheaten flour you shall make them. Actually, of pure wheat flour you shall make. And you shall put them into one single basket. And there's an emphasis in the Hebrew on one basket, not several baskets. And bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And verse 4, and Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall wash them with water. I've got the model here of the tabernacle that we've referred to in the past. And of course, this is the corrected model that has the actual desert floor texture and so forth. And the door of the tabernacle is right here. If you look at the tabernacle from the side, everything looks rather foreboding all the way around, because everything is white. White represents the righteousness of God. Bronze represents the judgment of God. Silver is the hope of redemption. But the only way to get into this area is through the door. And this represents Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Of course, the Father is up here in his heavenly, in his presence here in the holiest of holies, underneath the skins, as you can see. But the way was here at the door. And the bulk of this service occurs right here at the door. And the door is the place where people come to know Christ as their Savior. That's the place of salvation. And that also indicates that as a Christian, you actually have the capacity to start serving God the moment you're saved. Now, you may not be able to be a pastor yet or an elder in a church, because that's going to take some time, some maturity, and so forth. But this is why I've noticed when people accept Christ as their Savior, as soon as they do, they're instantly concerned about their relatives coming to Christ or their friends or their boss or someone else, and they're trying to witness. That's the Holy Spirit that's motivating them to serve. And that's something that should be very natural within us. Well, the Hebrew word for fine wheat flour is solet, what was used in the showbread loaves. Remember the showbread up there in the holy place? It was on the table showbread with those two piles of loaves. Yep, that's what it's the same verb for the word for that. Well, in studying the showbread, we saw that its use, as here with priests, the teachers of the scriptures in Malachi chapter 2, verse 7, pictured quality Bible exposition. Now, also the cakes and wafers. The cakes were mixed with oil and cooked that way. The wafers were cooked as like crackers. They were cooked without any oil, but after they were cooked, then you had the oil that was spread on top of them. These are various foods that were eaten. The cakes and wafers are put into a basket without unleavened loaves only in Numbers chapter 6, verses 15 and 19, and that by a Nazirite who serves by means of his life. So if we put all of this together, this is what this all means. Exodus 29, verse 2, the basket depicts a believer in ministry of Scripture, that's with the loaves, and his life, cakes and the wafers, of the truth, that's the unleavened in all of those. And Matthew 16, 6 and 12 indicates that unleavened refers to that which is doctrinally accurate. As unto the Lord, by means of quality, that's solet, Bible exposition. So you have this quality exposition of the Word of God applied to your life and to your teaching, and you minister that way to other people. Now, a pastor primarily, this is his main job, but you know, as a Christian, you're supposed to do the same thing. You're supposed to take the truth of the Word of God as you understand it, and apply it in your own heart and life so that it shows up in your actions. Because a lot of your teaching is what happens with your life. People are reading your life sometimes more adequately than your lip. In fact, I'm still convinced that children pick up more by what a teacher does in the classroom than what a teacher says, because they're very, very sensitive to what a teacher's attitude is and so forth. But that's very true. This is what we're supposed to do. So, the priest's consecration then shows how the believer priest today may gain a true discipling ministry from the Lord as follows. In verse 4, Moses first washed the initiates at the tabernacle door. I read that. Bring them to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water. The door depicts salvation, and washing represents regeneration. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 talks about the regeneration or the new birth that occurs under the Holy Spirit. So one must be saved before he can serve God. Jesus told a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus, in John 3, 5, you must be born again. By means of that, he meant you have to have a new birth, a spiritual new birth. It's amazing. Every now and then I've heard of an evangelist who accepts Christ as his Savior, or a pastor who accepts Christ as his Savior. You can't effectively serve the Lord unless you know the Lord is your Savior. So that's the starting point. In Ezekiel 36, 25 to 26, predicted that new birth that Jesus talked about in John chapter 3. God says, someday I'm going to wash you with new water, namely, I'm going to put a new heart within you, and I'm going to put my spirit within you. He's talking about Israel and the Messianic kingdom. But we get into that by Jesus Christ today. So the first step of serving the Lord is you have to be saved. Next, Moses clothed the initiates in priestly attire, verses 5 through 9, and he anointed Aaron in verse 7, showing that God equips a believer at his salvation with a gift from the Holy Spirit for service. It's interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 tells us that God gifts Christians with spiritual gifts to serve him. Every one of you, if you know Christ as your Savior, you actually have a spiritual gift by which you can serve the Lord. So do I. And it was given to you at the point of salvation. Then, a bull was slain to be a sin offering in Exodus 29, 10 to 14. So sin in a believer's walk has to be cleansed before he can serve. The sin offering, Exodus 29, I won't read all of the verses because it's very detailed. Verses 10 all the way down to verse 14. The last phrase says it is a sin offering. Well, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins as believers, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're ministering, if we want to minister the word, we have to do so from a clean heart. We have to have our sins confessed up before the Lord. Then, a ram was slain as a burnt offering. And a burnt offering represents an individual who has totally committed himself to the Lord, because the offering was entirely burned up, is totally consumed. The picture is consecrating ourselves to God. So we must fully yield to God's will so that we can serve him. And that's verses 15 to 19. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship service. And then he goes on in verse 3 to say, use your gift as God wants you to use it. You don't even do what you want to do. When I was called into the ministry, I didn't want to serve as a pastor. I bucked the Lord with that. I fought, and I had to give in. Otherwise, the Lord said, indicated, you know, you're not going to get any reward from me unless you do what I want you to do. You don't choose your own service, Don. You don't choose your own gift. You do what I want you to do. And that's what we need to do. We have to do what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. And sometimes they coincide, sometimes they don't. Finally, the second ram of consecration was utilized as follows. The blood of the slain ram was applied to the right earlobe, the right thumb, and the right big toe of each initiate. Let me read that, verses 19 and 20. Thou shalt take the other ram, that's the second ram. Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram to identify with it. Then you shall kill the ram and take its blood and put upon the tip of the right ear, or that would be the earlobe of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, upon the thumb of their right hand, upon the great toe of the right foot, and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar. Now what does that mean? Well, this signified that God had to work to lead the believer to hear him. That's the correct understanding and interpretation of Scripture. To perform upright service in ministering God's truth, the right hand is normally people were right-handed. That was their right hand of service to the Lord. And to guide his feet that he goes where God led him in making disciples. And we can always quote Psalm 23, 1 and 3, where God is our shepherd and he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God has to lead me as a pastor to interpret the word of God correctly, that's to hear it, then to handle it correctly where I'm writing the sermon correctly, and then he has to guide my feet that I minister where he wants. And he's always guided my feet in the last 28 and a half years to be here at Epoch. And so this is where we minister. Now, some of the ram's blood was mixed with olive oil, typifying the Holy Spirit, to be sprinkled on the priest's garments in verse 21. Thou shalt take of the blood of those upon the altar of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments, his sons, upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed in his garments and his sons' garments with him. What does that refer to? Well, the believer needs to rely upon the Holy Spirit to use a spiritual gift effectively to serve the Lord. It's interesting that whenever I've tried to serve the Lord outside of the realm of my gift, which focuses on exhibiting Bible knowledge and so forth, I've tried to do what another pastor does or who's gifted in another way, I've always gotten into trouble. It's always backfired. But when I've stayed with the truth and expounding Scripture like I'm supposed to, the Lord's always blessed it. So we have to rely upon the Lord and use the gift that he's given us. Then, part of the ram's body was taken with a representative of each type of the bread in the basket, along with the fat portions of the animal that figuratively refer to the choice parts to be burned on the altar. This teaches that we must give God the best of our resources as we serve Him. Now, other parts were boiled and eaten by the initiates with the rest of the basket items at the tabernacle door to show that fulfilling fellowship with God and serving Him is possible, starting from the point of salvation. It's interesting, Paul, I put a passage there, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, the hardworking farmer is the first to eat of the crops. If you're doing what God wants you to do in expounding Scripture, you're going to be the first one who's blessed through it. And so you know that information, and it's going to bless the others because it's already blessed your own heart. And that's what the Lord does. Now, no one else could eat this meal in verses 33 and 34, so blessing and ministry is only for those who truly know and heed the Lord. There are joys that the Lord produces, and I've talked to Sunday school teachers about this, that they experience in teaching and I see in the pastorate, things that the Lord does that are so amazing. In fact, I use a phrase that doesn't get any better than that. We're actually borrowing from a beer ad, but I think we're sanctifying the ad when we say that. It's true. When you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, there's a joy that surpasses anything else that you can experience in life. And that's what God wants. He wants that special feeding for those who are serving the Lord. Now, going beyond gaining such a ministry from God, verses 29 and 30 and 35 to 46 highlight how such a consecrated ministry is to be sustained for continued ministry blessing as follows. The high priest's successor and regular priest initiates stayed in the tabernacle all 7 days of their initiation. In fact, Leviticus 8:33 says that they shall not leave the tabernacle precincts. Now, there's one thing. These gentlemen came here at the door. They had to enter within the door. They had to stay. They had to sleep on the grounds 7 days straight. And they got the idea that they were supposed to be associated with the tabernacle. That was their calling. They weren't supposed to be running off and doing this or that. That was the primary ministry that they were supposed to have as priests. And that's very instructive. In fact, because of that lesson, I realized that even though we're having a picnic today, we originally had planned it for yesterday, I've got to leave the picnic early and come back here for service. I don't know how many we'll have, but that's, you know, that's between the Lord and everybody else. But the Lord has indicated many years, Don, this is where you're at. And many times the Sunday evening message has been the significant message in my own heart and life. And the Lord's indicated you need it, so you better come and serve me here. So that's what I'm going to do tonight, and I'm looking forward to it. Then God urged them to continue in this commitment as follows. Every morning and evening, that means regularly, a burnt offering of a lamb, which refers to full commitment, with a mix of solet flour, that's quality Bible exposition, beaten olive oil. Beaten oil is the katit that was used in the lampstand to typify the Spirit. Remember when we studied the lampstand? And wine. Now, wine reflects joyful hope for the kingdom. Jesus in Luke chapter 22, verse 18, told his disciples at the Last Supper that he would not drink from the fruit of the vine until he entered his kingdom. So wine pictures the hope and the joy of the kingdom that is to come. They were to be offered together. Exodus chapter 29, verse 14, with one lamb, a tenth of a flour, mixed with the fourth part of a hin of beaten olive oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. Now, what does this all mean? This teaches that in view of Christ's return and reign, of our desire for his reward for service, that's the wine, we need to stay fully committed, patiently, faithfully, that's the ongoing twice daily burnt offerings, to live and give God's quality Bible exposition truth, that's the solet flour, in the Holy Spirit's power, that's a katit olive oil. Did you know that's almost word for word what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2? Paul said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead as appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and careful instruction. And the priests offering this every morning and every afternoon, every morning and every afternoon, constantly, was constantly reminded, you've got to be committed, you've got to be committed, you've got to be committed. And throughout my ministry, the Lord has hammered me with this. Don, you've got to stay committed. You've got to stay committed. And he's done it in all sorts of ways. Just when I have a tendency to get a little light on my commitment, he comes back and something happens. You've got to stay committed. People think I'm a faithful pastor because I've ministered for 28 years. You don't know how the Lord's clubbed me over the head with this. because that's not my nature. My nature is to be more of a type A personality. You know, try something different. But the Lord's hammering me at it. You stay at Nepug. You stay at Nepug. You keep giving the word. You keep giving the word. And that's what these priests had every time, morning and evening, burnt offering. So to gain and sustain a true ministry, we need to apply the truths typologically taught in Exodus 29 and the Holy Spirit's power. So may we trust in Christ to be saved from sin, and then may we apply the truths typologically taught in the Exodus 29 passage in light of all Scripture for sustained ministry blessings. Now I've got a whole bunch of illustrations. I'm just going to have to park on a couple. Last Sunday, as God has so often done before, in the fellowship hall right after the service, I had a believer who's a regular attender in our church came up to me and shared with me a testimony that perfectly illustrates how the Lord is fulfilling and applying this message. And he's done this type of thing many times before. This Christian shared that she received a telephone call from a pastor's wife that she knew. Now, this pastor's wife had a desperate need in her life and having to do with her ministry. And she had gone to prayer, and the Lord had brought this Christian to mind. And so she called this Christian. And this Christian, you know, received the call, recognized it was an important one. So she went to prayer, and immediately she recognized as she was praying, or just as she prayed, that I had just spoken on that in one of the lessons or messages that we had. So she told the pastor's wife, look on our website, and you'll find that answer. The pastor's wife was overjoyed at this point to find out that there was an answer from the Word of God, that God had gone before, and through the minister that we had here, had provided that answer. And so the phone call that had started in desperation ended with joy. Later in the week, I got an email from a fellow by the name of Joel in New Zealand. He had a question. Had a question on dreams and visions. And I answered that question. Then I started to study the Sunday school class lesson that I had this morning on the vision the Apostle Paul had. And I found that I could apply that passage to answer the question that Joel from New Zealand had. So I did, and that's how I organized the lesson. After I had studied the lesson, after I had prepared it, I got another email from a Christian in Texas who had the same kind of a question. So I answered it using the lesson that I prepared. So I had input before the lesson as to what direction I should be going in reading 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 1-10. And then after the lesson, I had another input from the Lord indicating, that's right, you did that which is right. So I have absolutely no doubt in my mind this morning that the Sunday school lesson that was given out was exactly what God wanted here at Nepog Church. Now that is something that is happening constantly, and I'm thrilled when I see that because I have complete confidence that the Lord is involved in leading us in the ministry. I wouldn't want it any other way. And what God wants us to do through this, I believe he wants us to learn, because there were lots of Christians involved. There had to be several other Christians involved running the website because I don't know how to do it. I can't. In fact, they have to take my information, which is AmiPro, and they have to move it over into Word. I still don't know how to run Word. So, you know, they're merciful. But if it weren't for other Christians in this body, we couldn't have that website ministry. And if it wasn't for that other Christian that told this pastor's wife where to find the information, that pastor's wife wouldn't be able to have found it that way. So we, as believers, not only me as a pastor, but all of us as a church, need to rely on the Holy Spirit to stay active in rightly serving God in God's will for us, that we may rejoice in the end when we see the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Christ. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth that is found in the Word of God. And thank you for the passage that gives us this in-depth instruction as to how we're supposed to serve you, how we're supposed to live for you as believers. Specifically for those who are handling the Word of God and teaching it. And Father, I would ask that we would become faithful as the early priests were supposed to do through having to perform the morning and then the evening burnt offerings, that we would be faithful looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and in view of our accounting, to be constant in season, out of season, ministering the Word in our lives and in our lips, and discipling other people for Jesus Christ. And I would ask, Father, that if there's anyone here this morning who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would make the commitment to believe in him, that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.